James chapter 14, 15, I'm sorry, chapter 15, book of Romans chapter 15. We're going to probably finish this book tonight and start a new study next week. I've been praying, got a couple of things in my heart, and I want to make sure which one the Holy Spirit's emphasizing to me. We're going to go to Romans 15, let's pick up in verse 13. We are live. We welcome all you guys that have joined us wherever you're at, get around the globe or in the country. Those of you who get this podcast, we welcome all of you. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into Romans chapter 15. We're going to pick up with verse 13, and there's just one more chapter, so we may get through this tonight, but I feel like I need to take you another spot in the scripture too, so let's see where we can get to. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness, your kindness, your long-suffering, your blessings, your provision, the sacrifice of your Son, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all the things that sometimes we take for granted, Lord. And we thank you for our food and our shelter and our transportation, shoes on our feet, things that we sometimes forget how blessed we are, Lord. And we just give you praise for all these things. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the property next door. We thank you for everything you've worked out. You have gone before us. You really have been a blessing in so many ways into our lives and into this ministry. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, all right, Romans 15, verse 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's life. That's how we should all, that's God's desire. That's how we should all be living. We have got to be the people that does not get pushed around by what we see and hear. And we're all going to see things. We're all going to hear things. But those things, Jesus told us how bad it was going to get. And then he said on the end of that discourse, he said, but you look up because your redemption is drawing nigh. So he never leaves us without hope. We should not be the people who are downcast, downtrodden. We should be full of joy and hope. And this is how he intends that. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody that lives in hope with God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot keep them down. That they will keep rising above all. The Bible says that he give us peace that passes all understanding. Right? And so that word in the Greek means peace. And this is good to understand. Peace that rises above all of our circumstances. We can all get shocked initially, right? We can all get hit with something. And David said in the Psalms, he said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. So we can all get hit with fear, doubt. The devil's going to throw it and see if it sticks, right? And all of us can get hit with that, but we got to remember that God has given us peace that'll rise above that. And that we can live a life like David where he said, what time I'm afraid, I'm going to turn and trust in the Lord. So you're going to get hit with things, but we need to come back to what God has said, right? And God is looking for those people. He's looking for us, you and I, where we take God at his word against everything else. We're going to take him at his word above everything else we see. Now, I want to remind you of this. We are called as Christians to be actors, not reactors, right? A reactor is somebody who waits till they get in the moment and then responds. An actor is somebody that's predisposed to do this the way God has taught them, right? So if they send a curse, we're supposed to do what? Send a blessing. If they send a harsh word, we're supposed to send a soft answer, right? And we even need to practice that with our spouses and our children and the people we love. Don't take that. So God has called us to act on his word, not react to the situation. That's us. We're predisposed. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we take his word seriously. That's why we let the Holy Spirit correct us and lead us in these ways so that we act on what God teaches and not react to what we see, what's going on. And that's a challenge for us because we all live in the flesh. He said, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And I see that about this church. A lot of people in here encourage one another and love one another. These are your brothers and sisters. We're all brothers and sisters. And the Bible said, it didn't say they would know we're His disciples by how much property we own or how big the church house is or even how many people we lead to Christ. The Bible says they'll know you're my disciples by how you love each other. So that means we got to love each other when it's hard to love. That's don't you think God does that with you? Do you think you're that easy to love? You think about what God's having to put up with when He puts up with all of us, right? And so we need to share that with each other. He's been long-suffering toward us. Freely you receive, freely you give. So He gave you and I plenty of long-suffering and still does. So let's give it away. That's what we want to do. We want to give it away. He says, you fill with knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. So this Roman church was primarily made up of Jews, right? Even though it was in Rome, a lot of Jews started off this early Roman church. And so they would meet in houses. And so this is where I learned this when I was studying the early church back when COVID hit and I was trying to learn how they dealt with things and the plagues and stuff. One of the things I learned is that in Rome where the church got established here, that they had churches and they would meet in people's courtyards or bigger places. So the churches in Rome, in this Roman Empire, they liked to have a church between 100 and 300 members because they felt like the church could be more accountable that way and be more effective. And so then they would take, if a church grew to around 300, then they would try to plant another church so that you know, I want to say this right, but the problem, and I think they would speak to that. One of the pastors that I know spoke to this plainly, that once you get a certain level of church, if you're not careful, you'll lose accountability. And so there's ways to get around that. But one of the church pastors that I know, he said he looked up one year and did an evaluation of the ministry. He said we had, I think it was 17,000 people that said they got saved, and 900 and some is all that stayed in the church that year. It was a mega church, and 100 and some of them is all that submitted to baptism. So we got the reason the early church did what it did is because it wanted to keep the family. It wanted the church to be effective and have accountability so that they could be the most effective they were. So this early church, primarily Jews, even though they're in Rome, and Paul's telling them, said, I'm going to start reaching out. God had called him to go to the Gentiles, right? Minister the gospel of God and the offering the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, this Roman church was filled with people who were Gentiles. I mean the communities, right? Even though there are Jews in Rome, there was this church spread into the Gentile community because that's mostly what was in the Roman Empire. And he says, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem to round about to the Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and so I made it in my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. So he felt the call to go to the unreached people in the Gentile world. And so all these signs and things, and one of the things that was astounding to the Jews was that they saw God giving the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. And they were like, what? They're going to get the Holy Spirit like we did. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place. So he's telling them he's been out reaching the Gentiles, but he's dealing with a Rome church that's made up of a lot of Jews. And so he says, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, and Paul, a lot of people believe he was in Glastonbury and France and different places, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So he's going here getting refreshed, probably getting supplies. People are probably giving to the ministry, getting him, because he's going out in all these places where the gospel's not been preached. You know, headed his journey to Spain. You know, you don't think about that. We think of Spain kind of being left out of the loop, but the Lord's always working everywhere, amen? But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So he's going back where the early church kicked off, right? In Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the early church kicked off. And the gospel came, those 120 people waited in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to show up, manifest himself, and then the gospel was preached in a tongue in their own language, a supernatural thing. Everybody heard the gospel in their own language, and they took it. They were then responsible to take it. The church kicked off, right? On the day the law was given in the Old Testament, 3,000 people died when Moses came down. On the day the Spirit was given, 3,000 people were born again. The Bible says the letter kills or the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And we see the contrast of that. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, speaking of the Jews, their duty is also to minister to them in the material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by the way of you to Spain. Right? So these Gentiles are sowing back into the Jewish church who's having a struggle with poverty. Now, Jews eventually, you know, Rome came in and ransacked Jerusalem in 70 AD. They lost a lot of, they got in a lot of trouble. But now I know that when I come to you, I shall come to you in the fullness of blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about how we owe the Jews a debt, us Gentile Christians, because our Messiah came through the Jewish line, the Word of God. 90-some% of your Bible was written by Jews. So he's basically saying to us, we owe them a debt. I wrote a newsletter on that years ago, and it was published with one of the Jewish organizations here in the United States. Because a lot of times, and this is starting to fall back on them again, the Jews have always felt like they were outcasts and belittled and looked down upon. It happened in World War II. It happened in other centuries before that. And now it's happening again, right? The Jews are being stereotyped and being come against. And so they've been more than elated when some of us Christians, Gentile Christians, realize that our responsibility to them out of the Scripture, and how that we, and in this same book that we read just a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 11, we've been grafted into the same tree. And God spoke to us Gentiles, and he said, don't get high-minded lest God cut you out of the tree again too. So, and he said, the Jews can return if they'll come back to their faith, right, in Romans chapter 11. So, and they are going to return to their faith. The Bible makes that clear. Their eyes are going to be open. So we owe them a debt. They gave us everything for our spiritual heritage. Christianity came out of the Judaism trunk. And it was all part of God's plan. The Jews were not supposed to get caught up in the law. They were supposed to be waiting on Jesus to show up. And they missed him. The nation missed him. Now, some Jews have realized that he's the Messiah. But the nation as a whole missed him. And here's my concern for America. We've done a lot of things to turn away from our Christian heritage, but the straw that will break the camel's back will be when we fully turn on Israel. And God help us if we're still around when that happens. God's got a plan. And you know what he did? If you read Hosea, the Bible said he sown his people in all the earth. And then Paul says the ultimate seed, not plural, but singular, is his only begotten son. He finally, you know what he did? That parable is about Israel and about Jesus. When Jesus said he sent all kinds of people to the vineyard and they kept running them off and killing them. You know what the Bible says that Manasseh did? Jewish history says that Manasseh did? If you read Hebrews 11, the Bible talks about the people who were martyrs, and it says some of them were sawn asunder. Jewish history says that Manasseh, one of the kings, put Isaiah in a hollow log and had him cut in two because he didn't want to hear what he had to say. How many of them did they stone? How many of them? And finally God said, okay, I'm going to send my only begotten son to the vineyard, right? Well, all of that was for our benefit. Even as us Gentiles, God did not have a plan to exclude us because, as I've taught you before, Abraham was a Gentile in the beginning. He was a Chaldean. God called him out, separated him. You were a whatever. You know what most of us were? We're heathens, right? And God called us out, separated us, right? Forgave us. Same thing he's doing. This whole Bible was designed to show us who Jesus was. That's what the whole Bible, who he was, what he was going to do, how he was going to rescue us, save us, redeem us, come back for us, bring us to heaven, be his bride. Let's not miss that. Let's not miss that. He says, I've said, therefore, in verse 29, let me back up 28. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, that may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He's saying, pray that I'll be successful when I go. One of the things my wife and I try to practice is, and if you've been to the marriage conferences, we practice it up there too, and try to get other people to start practicing, is laying hands on each other in the morning before we depart. She goes that way and I go this way. But praying, and not praying selfish prayers, not praying, God fix my wife so she'll see things my way. That's not why. But laying our hands on each other and praying and thanking God for one another and praying for each other to be who God's called us to be spiritually. And this is the main thing we try to get to when we pray for each other is, Lord, may your will be done in Amy's life today. It's a beautiful thing. It's praying a hedge of protection, praying victory, praying success. When you say that, you're praying, because you know what? His will is good and acceptable and perfect, right? So if you're praying, and you don't have to just be your spouse, it could be your children, grandchildren. Hey, next time a grandchildren come over, do that with them. Do it. Man, you're setting them up to succeed. Lay your hands on your children in the morning or once a week or something. Start it and say, Lord, I pray for your will to be done in my child's life. Speak that over them, right? Speak the truth over them. And speak the power of God over their lives. And try to do that with your spouse. Try to do that with people you love so that they can be refreshed. And it sets the table for them to walk with God that day and to be blessed. I commend you. My wife and I text each other and call sometimes through the day, especially if we need prayer. My wife's got a high-stress job, and she'll say, please pray. I'm going into this meeting, right? And I'll do the same thing. You know, I'm going into a situation. I'm going into a hospital where these people have lost hope. You know, pray that God will fill my mouth and give me the words to say and the right thing to pray when I go in there. And maybe to run some of them out, right? I'm old enough now to do that. Remember that? I did this a couple years ago. Remember when Jesus come in, he said, okay, we're getting ready to pray. He said, if you're not believing, get out. I've got old enough to do that now. I used to, I probably wouldn't have done that. But I'm old enough now that I don't care. Right? I said that to a family. I said, if you're not going to believe that we're going to pray for them to get God to heal them, then step out of the room because we want faith in here. Right? I don't mean to be arrogant about that, but we listen, if they really want their loved one saved, they'll either get in or get out. If they want them to come up. And of course, the first thing you always want to do is you want to deal with somebody's spiritual condition, right? Just like Jesus. They lowered the guy down through the roof. What do you do? Forgave his sins, first thing. That's way more important than any physical thing. Right? Because you can get to heaven in a wheelchair, but you can't get there if your sins are not washed away. So he dealt with that first, and then they got upset about that, and then he healed them anyway. Right? So I always check. You know, if you're going to ask me to visit somebody, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be offensive about it, but I want to make sure that they have a relationship with Christ. So first thing, none of us, I dealt with a situation like that last night. Went to a hospital late last night, and my chief concern was, we had awesome prayer for them to be healed afterward, but my chief concern was that they knew Jesus. You know why? Because none of us have the promise of tomorrow. You don't have to be sick to die. And so none of us have the promise of tomorrow. So the number one thing we need to make sure is going on is that we have been forgiven of our sins and we're following Jesus Christ. That's the number one thing. And so he says, he wants to come with them with joy and the will of God and be refreshed with them. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in the manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks. He said that like a country boy, didn't he? Risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So that's how a lot of churches started, right? That's how the well got started, right? The satellite in somebody's house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of the note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. So he's trying to get everybody to pray for everybody and strengthen and encourage each other. Greet Ampelius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the house of Narcissus and who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. You was upset about your name. I wish they'd name me something else. Here comes Tryphena and Tryphosa. And listen, this one in the Old Testament, Hogla. You thought your name was bad? How'd you not to be named Hogla? Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus. There we go. Somebody from Kentucky, finally. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Astacritus, Philegion, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, another. Thank goodness for that name. Gives you a break. Nereus, her sister, Olympus, and all the saints who are with them, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those. He gave all his greetings, then he gave us some serious stuff again. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, which is the Scripture, and avoid them. Avoid them. People who cause division and offenses. That's one of the things God hates, right? In Proverbs, he said he hates discord. Somebody who causes division and offenses. Contrary to the doctrine, he said, don't keep company with them. For those who are such do not serve their own Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. If we're willing to assert our will and not accept God's will, then we're serving ourselves, right? Jesus never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. You don't have to defend yourself. The Lord will defend you. Just let him defend you. Practice that. Practice letting the Lord defend you. He does a good job with that. He's our example. He didn't defend himself. He just was led like a lamb to the slaughter. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. They talk a good game. They say a good game. Somebody a few years ago, somebody come up to me and said, would you like to know what so-and-so thinks about you? And I just said, I learned that from somebody. I said, no. I said, the reason is because I have a good heart toward them right now, and I can pray for them and love them. If you tell me that, you might taint how I feel about them. So I said, no. And that'll keep you clean. That way you can keep. Because the Bible even tells us to pray for our enemies. So if we got to pray for our enemies, we don't want all this information tainting us, right? And we want to make sure we stay in the will of God. So for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Now, we flip that in our culture. We got all the evil stuff coming at us through media, from Hollywood to everywhere, right? And we got people filling their minds with stuff that's contrary to God. Everything He hates, we form some level of entertainment out of it. You notice that? Things that God hates, we've developed this level of entertainment out of it. And so we're actually, if you stop and think about it, people have more knowledge of the world in some cases than the Word of God, even inside the church. I've been sharing this because it's come up in my life again in a certain situation, but when I was in seminary, some of you heard me say this, one of the things I had to do when I was getting my master's degree was I had to visit churches in one of the classes, and I was at, part of the curriculum was that I had to sit down in seven churches on Sunday and evaluate their service and basically do a synopsis on what went on in the service. I went to seven churches, different. One of them was a Methodist, one of them was a Christian, one of them was a Pentecostal, one of them was a Baptist. It was probably, I probably went to seven different denominations, but I remember those specifically. Out of those seven churches, one of them used Scripture. Now this is 20 years ago. Think how bad it'd be now. One church used one verse, and that was it. Two of the churches read newspaper articles and talked about those. And the other four was so bad, I can't even remember what they did. Now, what did he say? There's a famine in the land, not of bread and not of water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And if it was bad 20 years ago, think how bad it is now. Signs of the times. But don't let that be you. Don't let that be me. Keep your nose in this book. Because everything you see is going to pass away someday. I believe someday soon. But this will stand. Heaven and earth will pass away. He said, but my word will stand forever. Somebody ought to give him praise for that. Amen. So he says, for your obedience has become known to all. And that's what I've said. What I want God to be able to say about Basilea Ministries, Living Water, the well, anything we're involved in. I want God to be able to say, He won't be able to say we're perfect. He won't be able to say we've got it all down pat. He won't be able to say any of that. But what we want God to be able to say is when the angels come back or the Holy Spirit shows up in heaven and says, we're trying to get somebody to do this. We want to be the people that God says, well, take that down there to Living Water. They'll do whatever we ask. Don't you want to be known as that person or that group of people that God can just, whatever He asks of you, I want to be on that list. If God says, well, we went over so-and-so and tried to, the Holy Spirit said, we've been trying to get this group to do it. And God said, well, take it down there to Basilea and those people, they'll do whatever we want them to do. That's how I want to be known in heaven. I hope that's how you want to be known. That whatever God asks of us, we're willing to do it. He went to the cross for us. He hung on that tree. And that should have been us hanging on that tree, by the way. So I don't want to be that person that turns God away. I tried that once. It don't work. It don't work out good. And then look at this next word. he says, therefore, I'm glad because their obedience is known, but I want you to be wise what is good and simple and concerning evil, and God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. We win. David said, I've been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. I don't care what happens to the world, God is going to keep light in Goshen, and He's going to take care of those who put their trust in Him. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Somebody give Him praise. He said, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius Jason, there's another normal name, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you, and Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, and the treasurer of the city, greet you. Quartus, a brother in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, be with you all. Amen. Now, in Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation and the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. The Bible says in Titus, it's the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, so we'll all have an excuse. Paul also said that nature itself teaches you there is God, that we're without an excuse. So God's making himself known to everybody around the world. Scripture's made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I just got an amen from the Lord right there. Now, I wanted to close. I feel like this is where the Holy Spirit wants me to wrap this book up at. Turn with me to John chapter 14. He said, the Lord's going to crush Satan under you. That might be a word for somebody in here, a specific word. You've been praying about something, and the Lord's going to show up, and he's going to crush Satan under you. I want you to turn with me to verse... I think this is time for us. Let's go to verse 12, 14 and 12. Listen to what John says to us here in this last part of this chapter. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, listen how that's qualified. A lot of times we're asking for stuff that's self-centered, right? We want it for us and not for His glory. I think that needs to be focused, that whatever you want in His life, I heard a guy say this the other day and I thought, that's got to be us. Whatever's going on in your life, you want God to get glory out of. If you're going through a season of tough times, or if you're on the mountaintop, if you're going through a season of financial hardship, or if you're going through a season of sickness, or if you're on top of the world and everybody loves you at that moment, the goal should be the same, that God gets glory in our lives, in our worst moment or in our greatest moment and everywhere in between, that He'll get glory in our lives. And that's what He said. He said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. That's the goal of Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit, the Bible said, don't speak of Himself, because He wants to glorify the Son. And now the Son's telling us He wants the Father to get all the glory. They're all playing their part. The Godhead is playing their part. What if we do our part? He said, most surely I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works. That's a hard line to think about, isn't it? It's a hard line to think about how that is. But you think about, we know we don't have more power than Jesus. He's the Son of God. But you think some of these preachers over the years have preached to more people than Jesus did. For whatever reason, right? Maybe because of media and stuff. You know, people, some of these preachers have preached to bigger audiences, or more, they've reached more people with the message of the gospel than Jesus did while he was on earth. So you can see how he set us up to flourish. He has set us up to flourish. He wants us to be blessed and to have success, but he wants to make sure that the Father gets all the glory. God will share his glory with us if we'll let it all go to him. What we cannot do is steal his glory. And like Herod, remember Herod acted like it was him talking. The Bible said he died on the spot, and the worms came in right away because he was acting like it was him. He was taking the glory. You remember, was it Sennacherib in Isaiah where God said, oh, Sennacherib. He didn't say it like that. But he said, I love this line, and I want to put it on a T-shirt. But he told him, he said, you forgot the hand that was swinging the axe. That's a line, ain't it? In other words, God's saying, Sennacherib, I believe it's Sennacherib. He said, I'm using you as the axe, but I'm the hand that's swinging it, buddy. You forgot who was swinging the axe. We better not forget the hand that swings the axe. He may be using you to chop a tree down, but he's the one that's swinging you. And I love this. I learned this in the last couple of years when Gideon was getting ready to be used by the Lord. It's said in the Hebrew different than what you would think. It said, and it's kind of like that there, God swinging the axe, right? But it says God, in the Hebrew, says it says that God clothed himself with Gideon. In other words, it's the suggestion is that God put Gideon on like a glove. Guess whose hand it was? It was the hand of God, but he clothed himself with Gideon. If you think about it, that's what the New Testament brings to us believers. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of us. God is clothing himself with us to use us. We just got to make sure he gets all the glory. Don't steal his glory. You want to get on the wrong side, start stealing God's glory. He says, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? That's the test. You can't go nowhere. It's raining, so just hang in here. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. And that was the Holy Spirit coming in his fullness on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Right? And this is where a lot of people turn people off the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been on earth the whole time. Acts says that it's the Holy Spirit using Isaiah. Jesus is telling his guys, he said, the Holy Spirit's with you now, but he's going to be in you. And the best way to describe that is like, you think about somebody, I've used this analogy that maybe this little girl is poor and she comes home every evening and she goes down the street because there's a family down there that lets her ride a bicycle. She can't afford a bicycle. She don't have a bicycle, but she goes down every day and has access to the bicycle. Well, the people in the Holy Spirit had, or in the Old Testament, had access to the Holy Spirit. He was around. He was in Genesis 1. That's the word Elohim, let us, Elohim, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a plural form of God. He was there in Genesis 1. He was before the world was formed. The Spirit of God moved on the earth and brought light. But he came to dwell in us in the New Testament. That's what changed. They had access to him. Now he's, and so imagine this little girl coming home every evening looking forward to have an access to that bicycle. But then one day she goes down the street and the family says, you know what? Today, we're giving you that bicycle. You get to take it home with you. It's yours. You get the benefit from riding it all the time. That's the shift that came. The Holy Spirit's always been around, but the shift that came is you get to take him home now. He's part of your life. And so he says, he lives in you, right? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. And he's speaking to that. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That's a good word, right? And a little longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also at the day when you know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. There's the test. There's the litmus test, right? Doesn't mean you're not going to miss some market times, but if you go to John, the epistles of John, in his epistles, he talks about the difference between somebody who fails or sins and the people who practice sin. And Paul talks about the difference between practicing righteousness and practicing sin. That's what happened when you got saved. You switched what you practiced. Now you practice righteousness and you don't practice sin. You may still sin from time to time, but your practice, your lifestyle is to practice the ways of God. When as before you were born again, you practice your own ways, which basically fell into the ways of Satan and the flesh and the earth. But now that's changed. You didn't become perfect, but now what you practice, your lifestyle has changed. And so he said, and John speaks to that, and Paul both. He said, he who loves me will be loved. Let me back up. He says where did I leave off? Verse 21. Okay. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. Look at this word. This is what the Holy Spirit was impressing on me today. And manifest myself to him. Whoa. That is where we want to live. Now listen. And I probably should share some of this. I need to go to most churches and tell them this. God is omnipresent. Everywhere, all the time. There's nowhere we can go that can escape what he sees. But there is a difference between God's omnipresence and his manifested presence. And most of the church world don't understand that. God will manifest Himself to you. You can get in your prayer closet. Sometimes in this building, you can feel that manifestation where God is coming down. The Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. That's why praise and worship are so important. It starts with praise. He inhabits the praises of His people. That means in Hebrew that God brings His throne down in the midst of that and manifests Himself, makes Himself available to His people in a manifested way, right? That's what we need. That's what we desire in our personal lives, our family, our church, our country, our city. We need the manifested presence of God. He sees everything all the time. That's His omnipresence. But what we need is what He's talking about here. He says, if you'll keep My commandments, it is He who loves Me, and He who loves Me. So there's a connection between obedience and love there, right? And He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him. Now, let's go on for it. And he keeps carrying on. Just Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, said to him, if anyone loves Me and will keep My word, He's coming back to that, right? He keeps emphasizing that. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoa. He who does not love Me does not keep My words. He drew the line. He said, you want to find out the people that don't love Me? They're the ones that don't do what I say. And the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things, bring into your remembrance all things, as I said to you, peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard Me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved Me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for My Father is greater than I. He's all about promoting the Father, and the Holy Spirit's all about promoting Jesus. And then He says, and now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. I like this line. And he has nothing in Me. Now, that's a message for us. Don't keep anything in your refrigerator for the devil to feed off of. I'm taking it to the natural, but I'm speaking spiritual, right? Paul said he dies daily. Crucify the flesh. What we talk about Sunday. Separate yourself from the things that would take you away from God. Don't have anything in your life that the devil can feed off of. I'll just give an example. Unforgiveness. If you have unforgiveness in your life toward God or whoever, the devil has something to feed off of every time he shows up at your place. He'll feed off that. And then his design, and the Bible tells us exactly what his design is to get a root of bitterness to spring up inside of us so that it starts defiling everybody around us. That's how that works. Right? That's why if I ever, and I'm pretty good about stopping people from gossiping around me. I've gotten better at that over the years. But if somebody said something negative to me about somebody, I wouldn't believe it until I talked to that person. I want that kind of relationship with people. You tell me, and then I'll believe it. And so what we want to do is we want to have a life to where the devil has nothing to feed on. That's why you got to forgive. Sister Mary has raised almost 160 children. Raised them. When they come to her place, they usually stay. And a lot of times she gets them as infants, 4-year-old, 9-year-old. She's got a couple there that's in their 40s because they can't live on their own. But she's, I think they said, and this has grown a little bit since, I know she's raised 150-some children. Where's the Brady Bunch? They got to get in the back of the bus. I was called to speak at her 40-year anniversary or 50-year. I can't remember which one it was. And I was one of the speakers. But I sit there in awe because a lot of the people that spoke that day were some of the children she raised. And they said, Sister Mary is the best counselor in the world. because she takes us back to the places we get hurt, where we were hurt, and a lot of them had bad lives. She said she'll take us back there, and she'll take us back until we forgive the people that hurt us. Because she said, she told us that as long as you've not forgiven them, they can still hurt you. And they are some of the most loving, well-accomplished. One of her children that she raised scored a 36 on their ACT. Went to the Navy and was a hero, and they couldn't even tell her where he'd been, what he'd done. Some of them are in ministry. Some of them are nurses. Some of them are here in Lexington as nurses. She's got them all over the United States. 150-some children. But they said she's the greatest counselor because she stays with us until we forgive the people that hurt us. So you don't want anything in your life that the devil can use to eat from. And that's what Jesus was saying. Said, Satan's coming. See that? But he has nothing in me. In other words, there's nothing for him to feed off of when he gets here. I'm empty. You know what the greatest job of the Holy Spirit is in your life and mine? To empty us out of ourselves so that he can live fully through us. That's his number one job. The number one job of the Holy Spirit is to conquer you and I so that he can live through us fully and not partially. And that's who Jesus was. The Bible said in Luke 5, when he came out of the wilderness, he came back full of the Holy Spirit. And when the devil tried to tempt him, he couldn't get anywhere for two reasons. He had nothing in him, and Jesus turned and used the word on him every time. Use the word, use the word, use the word. And he's coming, he's got nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, been grafted in. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Wow. But he goes right back to the same line. You see that? By this my Father is glorified. That's got to be our motive. That's got to be our motive. God wants this to be a reality in our lives. One of the hardest things that I was taught as a young boy was you got to prune stuff and let it get bigger and better and produce more. I wanted to eat everything as soon as I saw it. My grandfather had to temper that in me. I didn't want to pull the strawberry blooms off. What sense does that make? There's going to be a strawberry if we leave it on there. But if you pull them, the next year they're bigger, better, hardier. Same thing with apples. Cut those limbs. Why are we cutting the limbs? No. So you got to learn that. That's how God's working in your life. I know we all just want to soar all the time, but sometimes God allows us to go down the valley because he's pruning us. He's doing stuff in us. And like I said Sunday, if you were God, what would you be doing on you if you knew he was going to have to live with you for the rest of your life? I learned the power of this word. Some of you heard me tell this story, but I'll close with this. I learned the power of that word when I was working in the mines. For everybody, we get new customers all the time on our YouTube channel. I think we're up to 600 and some now, but in 50-some countries and 40-some states, so everybody's not heard this, forgive me, but we'd worked 70 or 80 hours that week, me and the one guy, because the mines were shut down, but they made us work. We were the low guys on the pole. And so we were going to get out. We'd worked hard and long all week. We were going to get out and celebrate the 4th of July with our families, and we couldn't get the alarm to set. And we had a big plant there where we washed the coal, separated the rock from the coal. It was essential to everything. There's stuff in there, you know, you couldn't just leave the door unlocked. And so he was a little more electrically inclined than I was, so he was trying to figure out the connection, and I was sitting there trying to punch in the numbers and get the alarm to set. I couldn't do it. He was up there, and we were frustrated because we were going to get out a couple hours earlier than the whole week and enjoy our families on that Saturday. And couldn't get the alarm set. I thought, of all things, work 75 hours, can't go home because can't get the alarm set. He was away from God. He knew better, and he was away from God. So I was looking at that pad, and this verse came to me. I was in the scripture. I was already preaching some. I hadn't stepped into ministry full time. Obviously, I was still working in the mind. But I remember John 15, 7. I looked at that keypad, and I quoted John 15, 7. I said, if your word abides in me and I abide in you, I can ask what I desire, and it shall be done. I spoke that scripture over that keypad. I punched the number in. It set. Sounds good, right? Coincidence, right? I hollered at him. I said, hey, come on down. I said, the alarm's set. And he was like three flights of stairs up in this big washer plant. And he heard me, and he said, no, I'm working. I said, come on down, the alarm's set. And he said, the alarm cannot be set. I said, the alarm is set. And finally, I convinced him to come down, and he heard it beeping. And I said, he said, the alarm's not set. I said, the alarm. I said, you hear it beeping. And I said, let's get outside. And so we got outside and shut the door and locked it. And I said, the alarm set. He said, yeah, I know it is. He said, but it can't be. And I said, well, why? And he said, because I got the connection right here in my hand. I said, well, you know it's set. He repented that day. He fell on his... God done all that just to get him to return to him. He could have left us there all night working on that alarm. It wasn't about the alarm. It was about this brother returning to the Lord. See, that's what I'm saying. If he's going to get the glory out of everything, we might see more supernatural stuff than we do. If he'd get all the glory, instead of the church getting the glory, the preacher getting the glory, or somebody else getting the glory, if God got all the glory, we might see him manifest himself more and do some stuff if he was going to get all the glory, right? But we're bad for stealing his glory. Yeah, look at what I've done, or look at this, or look at that. No, it's his word that set that alarm. I didn't set the alarm. I'd tried to set it 15 times already. I couldn't set it. His alarm, or his word set that alarm, and he'd done that just to get this guy's conviction rolling to where he would come back to him. That's what God's about. He's not about all this other stuff. He's about getting glory so that lives will be changed. He said it's not his will that any would perish, but that all would come under repentance. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the rain. You've been good to us with this rain. We know you're in charge. And that's the one place we all know that you're in charge is the weather, because we can't do a thing about it. And we recognize that, Lord. And we thank you for the wonderful things you do in our lives. We thank you for your word. And we just thank you for the book of Romans and what it's meant to us in our journey. And we thank you for this chapter in John here and how it speaks to us. And thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all that he does in our lives. I ask you to bless this people. I'm so thankful, Lord. It's a pleasure for me to be the pastor here and to have these kind of people that love you and love your word. It makes my job somewhat easier because they love your word and they're willing to submit to your word. And I just praise you for that. And we thank you for all the wonderful things you've done. Thank you for this property next door that belongs to us now. And we just give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.